1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we may or may not get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but I want you to go ahead and open your Bible there for a moment. Praise God. Praise God. Have you ever heard the expression going through the motions? Amen. I think if we're not careful, we all are susceptible to going through the motions when it comes to a lot of things in our lives. And I think one of the characteristics of going through the motions is when our hearts aren't really engaged in something. We're just kind of there and we're present and, you know, we're not really into it per se, but we're just trying to do the best we can and get the job done and move on to whatever is next. Amen. Well, I hadn't really used that expression yet in our current study, but we have to really, really extra be aware of that when it comes to our walk with the Lord. The Bible says if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we know that you can be alive in the Spirit as a born-again believer, but not necessarily walking in the Spirit. But because we are alive in the Spirit, we have the capacity now to walk in the Spirit. We see the same thing with Ephesians 5:8. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, period. Walk, therefore, as children of light. So what we're seeing in these verses and many others like them is the difference between our being and our doing. And remember, your doing doesn't determine your being. The seed from which you're born determines who you be. Amen? Amen, who you be. And since we've been born again, we were born from the seed of light. Amen. The seed of life, the born of his Spirit. Amen. And so the real, you know, enjoyment of life as a born-again believer is to walk in all that we have been made, all that we have become. And we have this tendency, if we're not careful, just to go through the motions. And as it relates to it, and pick up back where we were on Wednesday night and even last Sunday, is we see that there's different levels of hearing. And you can be listening to somebody while you're scrolling on your smartphone. Well, that's low level hearing at best. High level hearing is when you're listening and leaning in because you're wanting to hear something that'll change your life. Amen. And Jesus spoke and prayed and used expressions similar to this many times. If you have ears to hear, then let them hear. Amen. If they have ears to hear, let them hear. If they have eyes to see, let them see. And ultimately, that they would have hearts to understand. And that's where we are. Let's go ahead and read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So he's talking about growth here, right? He's talking about, you know, growing from a child and doing things childishly and speaking and talking childishly to maturing and developing. And then, again, thinking, understanding, and speaking like a mature adult. And in order for that to happen, we've got to put some things away, amen, that we have perhaps held near and dear to in our lives and start doing things a better way, in a different way. Verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And that word understand, your understanding is how you see things. So when Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. And have a heart to understand. Have a heart to understand. So what Jesus is talking about there is we're not just hearing this morning for the sake of hearing. We're not just hearing a sermon this morning because that's what you do when you go to church. Right? Someone who's just hearing for the sake of hearing, amen, you don't have ears to hear because Father God is wanting to speak to you this morning. Matthew was talking about the Lord speaking to him. And you, some of you may roll your eyes at that. Some of you may have said, I wish you'd speak to me. And some of you, he's speaking to you already this morning. God's always speaking to you. We've established that in the scriptures. It's not a matter of whether or not is he speaking to us. The question is, do we have ears to hear him? Do we have ears to hear him? And we see in the scriptures that a lot of people wanted to hear Jesus, but not to hear him so that something that he might say to them would help them and change them. They wanted to hear him so they could be critical of him. We also see that there were people in the scriptures who wanted to see Jesus do miracles, But not so that they could be convinced that he was the eternal, uncreated Son of God. They wanted to see him do miracles because they wanted to be entertained. They wanted to be impressed, but not for the purpose of trying to determine whether or not he was truly the Messiah. Amen. So they were seeing for the sake of seeing, not for the sake of understanding. They wanted to see for the sake of seeing, not for the sake of understanding. They wanted to hear for the sake of hearing, so that they could then maybe be critical or as Jesus said in Matthew 13, find a reason why he's wrong, and therefore they can ignore him rather than allow him to do what only he came to do in their lives. Now, I'm going down a path that I love to prepare. I got notes upon notes upon notes. But literally, 5 minutes before we started singing, when I walked up on the platform, the Lord started speaking to my heart about one word. And I'm like, all through, sound worship service, I'm sitting there. I'm like, Lord, is this for another time? He said, no, I want you to start here this morning. You need to start with this. And so here we go. No notes, no slides. But here we go. Okay. The word is desperation. Now, I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that word. But there is a right desperation and there's a wrong desperation. And one of the ways that I would try to illustrate that to you is the fear of the Lord. The fear of God is not an emotion. It's an attitude. It's an attitude towards God. I mean, the same Bible that tells us to fear God says God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Well, there's not a contradiction there. What we see in Scripture is that one who fears God is one who recognizes who God is and who they are in relationship to Him. One who fears God has a deep respect for God and honors Him and stands in awe of Him, but doesn't hide over in a corner being terrorized by Him. So the fear of the Lord, the fear of God, again, it's an attitude towards God, not the emotion that we often associate with fear. Matter of fact, the same Bible that tells us to fear God says that fear has torment. Well, again, we're talking about two different things now. Same word, but we're talking about two different things, and we've studied these things in the past. I'm going to try to break down in the original language. But do you at least understand, and I'm using this as an example because I want to talk to you for a minute about desperation. Do you at least understand the concept of an attitude versus the emotion? Okay. That the fear of God is an attitude that we should have towards God of respect for Him and honor, And this is reflected in the teachings of Jesus when He said, if you love me, do what I say. If you love me, do what I say. Now see, again, in our modern day way of thinking, we almost hear that as manipulation. If you really love me, you would buy me that bracelet or whatever. No, that is not what's going on here. Jesus is talking about loving Him enough to respect Him enough, to honor Him enough, to trust Him enough to do what He's saying. It's very easy to say that we love God. It's very easy to say that I love God and all these other things, but again, there's an attitude in our heart that says, I'm going to love Him enough to do what He says. I was preaching at the Love Ladies Center a couple of years ago, and man, that place was rocking on a Sunday night. And so I took the microphone and I said, does anybody in here love Jesus? And it's three levels, people just all up in the sky, and I was just really cranking them up, I'm saying, does anybody love Jesus? Yeah. Are you telling me you love Jesus? Yeah. And then I said, do you love Jesus enough to do what He says about sex? And 300 women got just about as quiet as you got right then. Amen. So do you see the difference here, right? Okay. So when we talk about desperation, we often associate desperation with dire circumstances. I've been in ministry for a long time and I've been with a lot of people and a lot of families in dire circumstances, facing very difficult situations with their family, their loved ones, legal issues, marital issues with their children, financial issues. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, it's serious. You know, there's serious and then there's serious. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, I don't know. You don't have to raise your hand this morning or anything, but I would imagine a lot of people listening to me right now, you've been at that place before in your life where you're desperate, Okay. And so that would be the dire circumstances. That would be like fear as an emotion. But when we talk about desperate or desperation as an attitude, okay, this is what I've learned about people who are desperate. I'm talking about truly desperate now. Listen to me. And of course, a lot of you know of my many years of service at the Foundry, and a lot of times, a lot of desperate people. Not everybody is super desperate like that, but there's a lot of desperate people in the Foundry. But listen to me very carefully, okay? When you're truly desperate, you're willing to do things that you were not previously willing to do. When you're truly desperate, you'll listen to people that you had previously dismissed or written off and had no interest in listening to. Are you following me? Now, here's the thing about desperation related to circumstances, okay? When you are truly desperate like that, you are also most vulnerable. I've seen desperate people turn to God, and I've seen literally, I'm not just making this up, I've seen desperate people rob a bank. Because again, when you're truly desperate, you're willing to consider options that you were not previously willing to consider. When you're truly desperate, you're willing to listen to things that you weren't willing to listen to in the past, and you're willing to do things that you weren't willing to do in the past. Some of you are already ahead of me. So do you see the characteristic then of a desperate attitude? You know, there's people sing about desperate, and there's a song right now on the radio, I'm desperate, and listen, part of that kind of ruffles my feathers, because God wants us to be established. He wants us to be confident to the point of boldness. He wants us to know that He's got us and we've got Him, and that He's in us and we're in Him. And He wants that to provide some stability to our lives and some comfort to our lives and some peace and joy to our lives. And so sometimes you hear, you know, this idea about being desperate, and you're like, no, I ain't desperate. I'm established, man. I'm not desperate. I'm confident. I'm not desperate. God's for me. And if He's for me, who can be against me? And what shall we say to these things? If He delivered up His own Son for us all, how will He not with Him freely give us all things? And so, and listen, you say, well, how can both be right? Again, we have to understand it as an attitude. As an attitude. In other words, our attitude before God should always be a willingness to do at His command, according to His word, right? What we maybe haven't been willing to do in the past. So, any time I start teaching, and man, we had a great time in Trafford the other night, but especially when I'm in front of a new group of people. Now, I've spoken to these people in the past, and they've read my book and used their book in their program. But, you know, it's like, okay, and of course Pam's with the children, but there was a certain point that I knew the Lord had laid on my heart to give these folks, okay? But there's other things that have got to be put in place before I can get to that point. And other scriptural foundations that have to be laid. Again, like laying brick. You lay them row upon row, line upon line. And there are certain things that people will never lay hold of unless there are other things established in their heart, other truth that's been established in their heart to rest it upon. And so the question then is, okay, so how far back do I need to go to provide a foundation for this one piece to find a place in their heart where they can take that? In other words, not just, again, not just to tell them something they never heard, but so that they can take it and leave there and do something with it that'll make a difference in their lives. Amen. And I'm not saying this bragging, but, you know, give me any subject, any topic worthy of a sermon, and I can take it all the way back to the garden. And you follow what I'm saying? In other words, because it all goes back to, you know, when I say the garden, I'm talking about when God created heaven and earth, put man in it, and gave us five royal mandates. And then how that threatened the enemy and what he tried to do to corrupt their understanding and how they saw things. Are you following what I'm saying? But obviously we don't have time to preach the whole Bible, you know, an hour sermon on a Thursday night in Trafford, Alabama. Or on a Sunday morning in Hueytown, Alabama. Are you with me? Okay. But in the same way, parents, if you will train attitude instead of behavior in your children. In other words, what you're ultimately trying to do is cultivate the right attitude, the right way of looking at things and responding to things in their lives. So many times we wait until it becomes a behavioral issue to try to deal with it. Okay. So when it comes to the things of God, I said this two Thursday nights ago in class, and I know some people think I was probably just being falsely humble or whatever, self-deprecating. No, I'm telling you, I mean this in all sincerity. I consider myself a beginner. The Bible says if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And I think every one of us in here, if we're honest, would agree that while we're thankful for what we do know and what God has revealed to us and what we are able to understand, meaning how it's not just something that we have in our brain, but what we've learned from God has changed the way we look at things. That's understanding. It's changed the way we look at things. You can hear 1,000 sermons, good ones, and it never change how you look at things unless and until you're willing to do something you've never done before. Unless and until you're willing to listen in a way that you've never listened before. You see, that's attitude. That's an attitude associated with someone who is in dire circumstances. Amen. Now, this is the history that we see of God's people in the First Testament, right? Man, things would get so bad, they'd get so desperate, they'd turn to God. God would answer their prayer. He would bring them up out of that situation, bring them out of bondage, get them all fixed back up again. Then they would forget him, and next thing you know, this downward spiral back into. You know, you read it over and over again. This king did evil. This king did evil. This king did good in the sight of the Lord, except for he didn't tear down the high places. This king did good, and he removed all the street-side temples, but he didn't tear down the... I'm like, man, would somebody just go tear down... The high places were like the main place where people would go and worship false gods. And obviously there was a lot of peer pressure, even on a king, right, to give the people what they wanted. It wasn't just that Solomon got mixed up with a whole bunch of different women. It's he got mixed up with a whole bunch of different women from different places around the world who worshiped all kinds of gods. And he caved in and started building them temples for their individual gods and goddesses. Are you following me? Amen. And so, again, it's up and down and back and forth and up and down. But what is the key difference about when they would hit that low point again? They got desperate again. Now they're willing to do whatever. They're willing to pray. They're willing to fast. They're willing to seek God. Amen. But then when things got good again, in other words, when the circumstances changed, so that would be like, a desperation driven by circumstances, right? Now notice that God still answered, because here's the beautiful thing about it. Any space you give in God's life, any space you give in your busy life for God, he's gonna fill that space. And he's gonna take and try to work with that and help you and move you forward and move you upward. Amen. And so we even see I'm not here to try to teach you all these things, but if you read the First Testament, you see like where God even will like speak through Moses and say, okay, this is what's going to happen. Things are going to get good and you're going to forget me and you're going to spiral downward and you're going to hit a place where you realize, oh man, where's God? And you're going to call out to me. I mean, he even told them they were going to do it not because he's, you know, all knowing, but because he knows all people and how people are and how people tend to be. Think about it in your own life. Think about it in your own life. Man, back 9/11, was that 2001? Man, we saw people in church. If you go back, this was first President Bush when we went into Free Kuwait. The church Pam and I were serving in back in those days as a youth pastor, associate pastor, it was packed on a Wednesday night. I was shocked. I was like, you know, because we're there every Wednesday night. You know what I'm saying? I was like, well, is there something going on that we don't know about? It's like, yeah, we're going to war. So notice now, do you see dire circumstances? This could be bad. So they were willing to consider something on a Wednesday night. They got a little clarity on a Wednesday night that there's something more important than their favorite television show. Now, when it, you know, was over pretty quickly, some of them folks stayed, but most of them, you didn't see them again until the next crisis, the next. Are you following me? So it doesn't take you long to look in your own life, you know, how circumstances, good or bad, can have a tendency to determine how willing you are to respond to God and listen to Him, ask Him for help, ask Him to give you answers. Oh God, this is really bad. If you don't help us, amen. Well, see, again, He's merciful and He's kind, but He's wanting to bring us out of that. And so the challenge is, how do we remain with a desperate attitude when everything's going well in our lives? I think, now, see, this is, we're talking about characteristics of maturity now more than anything else. If you hadn't put two and two together, it's immature on us to listen to God and be willing to come to the altar, be willing to you know, whatever it takes, until God answers the prayer and everything works out and the marriage is put back together or the child comes home or the financial breakthrough comes or whatever. And then it's like, crickets again. Amen. Are y'all hearing me? I'm just. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Amen. So we've said this a few times. I'll say it again this morning. Growth is the key to lasting change. Growth is the key to lasting change. And we've broken down thoughts, understanding, and speaking into how we think, how we see things, and then how we see things. For those of you who are new to this study, that determines more than anything else how we respond to things. And so what we see from the scripture is if how we think, see things, and respond to things never changes, how can any real and lasting change ever occur in our life reality? Now, there is so much more available for us to experience and enjoy, but we must grow to realize it. Not earn it. You can't earn it. It's already been given, but we must grow to realize it. And we see this in what has been one of my favorite verses for the last many years. It's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. And I want to draw your attention back to it again this morning, but we're going to look at a couple of other translations of this verse. And the context here is that Father God is the one who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So He desires for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I used to think that you came to the knowledge of truth and you got saved. That's not what this verse says. This verse says that He wants you to be saved, and then once you're saved, He wants you to begin the journey and continue on the journey of coming to the knowledge of the truth. There's all kinds of things you don't have to know to receive salvation, but you do need to know if you're going to walk in the fullness of your salvation. Now, this word truth, one of my favorite quotes from a pastor about truth is from Bill Winston. He says, truth is the highest form of reality. Truth is the highest form of reality. It's one of those things that makes you pause and go, right? Because what he's saying here is, anything that we're living our lives by that's not the truth or that's not the pure truth is causing us to live to whatever degree a thing is true or reflects the truth to that same degree in a false reality. In a false reality. So truth is the highest form of reality. And when we talk about discipleship, remember, your spirit was born again. Your soul, where your understanding resides, is a work in progress. It is a progressive work where we're growing up into and we're learning and we're coming to a more and more of a accurate understanding. Are you still with me? Of how things truly are. And so ultimately what we're doing is, if understanding is how you see things, then true discipleship and progress in discipleship means we're learning to see things or are beginning to see things more and more the way God sees them. We see ourselves the way God sees us. We see other people the way God sees them. We see money the way God sees money. God doesn't see money as security. God sees money as seed. He doesn't see money as protection. He sees money as a tool. He doesn't see money as something that you put your trust in, but he sees it as something that is necessary in this world system. Are you following me? And that can be utilized to make a difference. That's, I know we could go on. I'm not here to preach on that this morning. I'm just trying to give you some different examples of what I mean. So many of God's people, man, they see money as the answer, as the ultimate answer, until they have a problem money can't solve. Then guess what happens? They get desperate. Trust in money the whole time, right? Then it's like, okay, money can't fix this. Oh, God, help us, right? See, now we're willing to consider other options. As long as money fixes it, we're good. But now, you got it already. You got it 10 minutes ago. So truth is the highest form of reality. Let me give you this same passage from the New Living Translation. He says, God who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. To understand the truth. Again, understanding here means to see clearly. It's not just having a knowing about it or a knowledge of it, but how you understand. Now, let's land on this one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. This one is in the Amplified Version, and it blows it up. It amplifies it. God who wishes all men to be saved. Now, look how he breaks down this last part. And increasingly to perceive and recognize and discern and know precisely and correctly the divine truth. Not just know a little something about it. There's a big difference, right? Between knowing a little something about it. Yeah, I heard a sermon on that once. Yeah, I read a book about that once. Yeah, they talk about that in a song that I like. No. He's talking about increasingly to perceive and recognize and discern and know precisely and correctly the divine truth. Let's start with that word increasingly. I think it's pretty clear, but let's hear it on a high level this morning. Amen. Increasingly, this is a growth word. It means more and more, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. If you've ever watched somebody lay brick, you think, man, this is going to take a long time. You go to lunch, come back, and it's like, man, they done got half that wall laid. It's because they consistently did it more and more and more. So consistently moving forward. Increasingly, obviously speaks of something that is progressive in nature. It goes from one level to the next level to the next level, from one degree to the next degree to the next degree. It's what the Apostle Paul was talking about by the Holy Spirit, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible uses expressions like this, that we go from faith to faith, that we go from glory to glory, that we go from grace for grace. Amen. So he's talking about one level of understanding and reality that positions us and prepares us for the next level of faith, for the next level of glory, for the next level of God's grace operating and manifesting itself in our lives. This is the word increasingly. Increasingly. Increasingly is different from decreasingly. You say, well, how can we ever decrease if we know something? We know something. No, the Bible says that if you don't continue to move forward with what God has for you, that the devil will steal from you what little you think you have. Certainly not stagnant. Amen? Resting on our laurels. So increasingly. So think about it in terms of physical growth. We go from an infant to a toddler, from a toddler to a child, from a child to an adolescent, from an adolescent to a young adult, from a young adult to an adult, and from an adult to a mature adult. These different phases of our physical growth and development. Increasingly. Pam and I kept Elsie this weekend. I guess you saw Pam come in with her. Amen. If you hadn't seen her in a long time, probably one of the first things you thought, you know, every time I see her, I'm like, girl, how long is your hair getting? Right? Well, if I don't see her for a couple of weeks, if I see her every day, I don't realize her hair is growing. Amen. But now it's like, wow, her hair's getting long. Amen. Because it's increased a little bit every day. It's gotten just a little bit longer every day. Amen. Are you seeing this? That's increasing. That's growth. Now, these words perceive and recognize. Come on, let's keep going. Y'all still with me? Let me do a little teaching this morning. We'll finish here in just a minute. Perceive, this means to become aware of, conscious of, to realize or understand. Jesus used the word perceive a lot. And it has very similar meanings in the word that he used in the Greek as ours in the English. But the idea behind perceiving something is that you become aware of it. You're conscious of it. All right? You realize it. Amen. And again, the word here, understand. But then he didn't just say that you would increasingly perceive, but then he also said, notice, and recognize. So please play, if you think you know what these words mean, you probably do, but I'm wanting to lay this foundation so I can show you where the growth needs to happen, where the change needs to occur. So when we talk about the difference between perceiving and recognizing. Perceiving is when you become aware of something. Recognizing it is when you acknowledge the truth and validity and thereby personalize and internalize it. Personalize it and internalize it. Okay? So you can become aware of something, but believe that it applies to somebody else and not yourself. And so there's a huge gap. Listen to me, please. There's a huge gap between perception and recognition. A huge gap between perceiving something as being in the Bible or as being true and recognizing it as being true about you on a personal level. Philemon verse 6 says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That word acknowledge carries with it the idea of you recognizing it personally and internally. By the sharing of your faith may become effective by the recognition of every good thing, by the acknowledgement of every good thing, by personalizing every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Let me try to give you a phrase associated with and maybe establishing the difference between recognition and perception rather and recognition. All right, and there is an important difference. Are y'all with me? I'm not splitting hairs. I'll split a hair if it needs to be split. Okay, because we sometimes use Bible words interchangeably, like they mean the same thing when they don't. Biblically, we see knowledge, we see understanding, we see wisdom, and we sometimes interchange those words as if they all mean the same thing. They do not. They have related meanings, but each one is talking about something slightly different than what the other one stands to communicate. So we talk about perception versus recognition. Here, I think, is the phrase. Are you ready? It's when you hear something from the Word, you see something in the Word. Recognition is when you say, hey, that's me he's talking about. That's recognition. Pulled up at the park the other day with Samuel and Amelia. And Sam says, there's Miss Jessica. Miss Jessica is his preschool teacher. And she was at the park with her son Vinny. And Samuel and Vinny got to play at the park. Okay? But notice the recognition. He recognized it. It was something personal to him. He didn't say, hey, there's a lady at the park and she's got a boy about my age. Maybe he'll play with me. Do you see the difference there? He knew her. This was personal. He knew her son. He knew they were the same age. He knew that they'd played together some at school. All these other things, right? It was a recognition. Not just that he perceived there was somebody over there. All right? So this part right here is the part that the devil, he's going to battle you on all of this. He doesn't want you to hear anything. He doesn't want you to know anything. He wants to keep you thinking that you know all there is to know when there's so much more to know. He wants you to think that the way you're seeing things is the way that things really are. He operates by lies and deceptions. That he works overtime to corrupt our understanding, because most of God's people lean on their own understanding and therefore are leaning on an understanding that produces corrupted results in their lives. So he's going to fight you every way. But this one right here, this gap right here is the one. I mean, you talk about circling the wagons. The devil, he doesn't want you to know anything about the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But obviously he's lost that if you've been around here for very long, okay? But even if you know something about that, he never wants you to have that moment in your life where you say, he's talking about me. This isn't just a doctrine. This isn't just a sermon. This isn't just a, are you following me? It's like, okay, I'm righteous. I'm right before God in the eyes of God. I have access to God because of my right standing with God. I have fellowship with God because of my right standing with God. That's recognition. That's recognizing it. Amen. Now, he didn't stop there though. He said discern. Let me put the verse back up. Not that one. Amen. Praise God. This one. Anybody remember the next word? Is discern. Discern. That you may be saved and increasingly to perceive and recognize and discern. Discerning and knowing precisely and correctly have also a very important connection. Amen. So what is discern? Discern is the ability to distinguish the difference between what is truth and what is not. The ability to distinguish the difference between what is truth and what is not. And it just so happens to be the writer of Hebrews in the 5th chapter and 13th verse, he talked about a group of people who had been in the church long enough. They had heard so many sermons. They had been born again so long that they should be teaching and leading other people. But they still needed somebody to teach them the basics once again. Not because they were unknowledgeable in the Word of God. He didn't say they had no knowledge of the Word. He said because they were unskilled in the Word. They had no skill. They had knowledge but no skill. What is skill? Skill is the ability to do something. We got to take what the Word says to us, what God's speaking to us, and we've got to apply it to our lives. And this requires skill. And I don't know about you, but anytime you begin a new skill, there's a learning curve. Remember what Oliver said, teach me how to do it and I'll get good at it. Teach me how to do it and I'll get good at it. And yes, I successfully mentioned all four of my grandchildren in this sermon. If you're keeping score at home, praise God. Amen. I'll figure out how to get Benjamin on. We got a new grandson coming, Jake and Bethany. Amen. Whew, excited about it. Anyway, I just did it. I just mentioned him, right? Okay, amen. Thank you, Jesus. He said they were unskilled in the Word. Not unknowledgeable, unskilled. Meaning what? They'd heard a whole bunch of Word, but they hadn't done much of anything with any of it. Hadn't connected with it on a personal level. And he goes on to say, those who reason of use means what you've been doing something with it, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Sense is exercised to discern both good and evil. So to discern is the ability to distinguish the difference between what is truth and what is not. Now, hear me please, okay? I kind of shared story of the blue cart. Anybody remember that one from the other night? Praise God. I'm talking about things that happened a while ago. Amen. Are you still with me? Okay. But let me just try to say this as simple as I know how, okay? One of the things that's amazed me over the years is the people who will amen me, share my sermons. This goes all the way back to cassette tape days. Online, what have you. But they'll also amen people who say just the opposite of what I say. Are you following me? What is that pointing to? A lack of discernment. Discernment. It's getting quiet up in here. I want to give y'all kind of personal, but I'm not going to do it. I mean, maybe some of you are like, what is he talking about? Amen. Well, how about if I teach you from the word, let's go back to righteousness, okay? If I teach you from the word that you've been made according to the scriptures, Romans 5, we can just go on here again, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And somebody says, amen, Pastor Mark, that's good preaching, okay? And then you got all kinds of people out there who say, well, there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen, yes, sir, brother, preach that, that's good preaching. See, that's a lack of discernment. But the Bible says, my favorite one is, my church says, okay, well, what does the word say? And what does it mean? What does it say? What does it mean? You can make the Bible say anything you want to say by taking it out of context. All right? And that's, you do know the devil can quote scriptures, don't you? He quoted them to Jesus. That's his go-to, man. When you believe in something that's not true and the devil will give you some Bible verses to back it up. Amen. So do you see why this is one of the stronger characteristics of someone who's mature? Is not only do they perceive the truth, not only have they connected with it personally, because what's the Bible say? The devil's coming for that word. The devil's going to try to steal that word. He's going to, see, you're, the whole while you're working together with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Listen to me, please. This is so important. You're trying to make progress. You're seeing things more like God sees them. And you're, the devil's not just going to sit back and let that process happen in your life without bringing some resistance against it. He's going to try to steal the Word. He's going to try to confuse you. He's going to try to blur your vision. He doesn't want you to see these things clearly and accurately. So what we have to then, because this is the key that goes along and just trying to make it plain, we must develop the ability to determine the source of a thought. Where did that thought come from? One of the devil's greatest strategies is for you to think you're having a conversation with yourself when he's the third party at the table. It's one thing for him to lie to you. It's another thing for you to not know he's lying to you. And it's a third thing for you to think you came up with that yourself. And of course, the worst of all is you think God is saying that to you when it's actually the devil. Be precise when you say something like this. Something told me. I had a feeling. Okay? I just had a feeling about that, you know? Okay. Listen, sometimes, amen, we can get that check in our spirit and it's the Holy Spirit. But sometimes you can get a feeling about something or somebody and it's the enemy. Not something telling you, it's someone that's telling you. And we've got to be able to recognize the source of that thought. Am I right about it? All right, let me finish right here. Last two verses. You're all okay? It's been kind of a little different sermon this morning. Okay. Jesus was a master at this. Matthew 16:23. But he turned and he said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow, that's strong, isn't it? "You are an offense to me." Why? Because he didn't ask you your opinion. Is that what he said? No, he said, "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." If you look at it carefully, I think let's simplify this, okay? Peter just confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus just acknowledged, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven." Now, we already know that these men were already discussing, or thinking at least, and would later discuss, who was the greatest among them. And I'm sure Peter was thinking in the back of his mind, "Touchdown, baby. You know, I just got went head and shoulders above you all." You know what I'm saying? You follow me? Which is how he let pride in. So notice, one minute the Lord is revealing stuff to him to say, and next minute the devil is putting thoughts into Peter's mind. So Jesus says, "And because I am the Christ, I must suffer and die and be buried and be raised on the third day." And Peter basically says, "Over my dead body, these things will never happen." Now, what we sometimes miss is that because Jesus was human, and if you fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested, he was agonizing. He was not excited about being beaten almost to death and nailed to a tree. Are you following me? And so what did the devil try to do? He tried to put a thought in Jesus' head that didn't come from his Father. Didn't even come from Peter. It came from the devil through Peter. But who are you more tempted to listen to? A stranger that walks up to you, or somebody that you really love and care about? This is somebody that Jesus really loves and cares about, sees the potential in, right? I mean, just in the aftermath of him just confessing that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so on the heels of that, now here comes this thought from a different source. And look how not only Jesus discerned it, but he slapped it down. He said, I can't entertain that thought. In other words, Jesus would not allow a thought in his mind contrary to what God had already revealed to him. Same passage in the Passion Translation. Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get out of my way, you Satan. You are an offense to me because your thoughts are only filled with man's viewpoints and not with the ways of God." Only, stand with me this morning. Only filled with man's viewpoints and not with the ways of God. Wow. Wow. I don't know if you've ever driven a car where the fuel gauge didn't work. I have. Amen. And you never really know how to appreciate a fuel gauge until you drive one with a fuel gauge that doesn't work. Amen. Have you noticed now that, and I think it's all these cell phone and tablet companies trying to get out ahead of potential government regulations, because a lot of the research is showing it's not good for any of us, but it's especially not good for our little ones to spend a lot of time in front of a screen. Bethany explained it to me. It's the development of a child's brain requires that child to do some thinking. So when you read to a child, they have to use their brain to imagine and to picture and to think about what the bear looks like, or to think about the ducks on the water, or what have you, right? When they're just watching something or somebody else is doing the thinking for them, and it hinders the development of very important places in their brain. Now, where am I going with all this? So if you notice now, you may have turned yours off, but your phone will tell you how much time you spent on it. And when that first came out, it was just like how many hours a week. Now it's like how many hours a week you spent doing certain things. Amen or oh me. I wonder what it would look like if we had like some gauge, maybe right here on our right side, or maybe like just behind the hairline or something right here, some gauge that would tell us the content. In other words, how many hours a week are our minds set on the viewpoints of man versus how much time do we spend focused upon and thinking about the ways of God? Just what I'm saying here. I don't, to be honest with you, we want to know, but I don't know if we want to know. I think we'd be shocked. And then break it down into subcategories. How much time you spent thinking about yourself, how much time you spent worrying, how much time you spent, you know. But this is the, remember I told you, if change is going to happen, it's going to happen here or not at all. If breakthrough is going to happen, it's going to happen here or not at all. Amen. Amen. Father, as we stand before you this morning, we want to say thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so patient with us. Father, a lot of different people have stories to tell in this room of desperate moments in their lives where you were there for them. You heard their cry. You intervened on their behalf, and you worked things out for them and brought them back up to a healthier place in life, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally, financially, Father. And Lord, we thank you for that. We acknowledge that. But Father, we want to have the attitude that's often associated with desperation, whether anything in our lives is in, you know, a dire strait or not. In other words, Father, we want to have an attitude towards you that says, I'm willing to do anything that you ask me to do. I'm willing to respond to anything that you say to me, anything that you reveal to me. I'm willing to put extra effort above and beyond the level of effort that I've been putting into my walk with you and my journey with you and you discipling me, Lord. And so, Father, I thank you for revealing to us areas of our lives, Father, where we're allowing wrong sources of thoughts and thinking into our minds, Lord, where we're allowing different avenues and thought streams, Lord, into our minds that are allowing our hearts to be troubled, as you cautioned us against, that are stealing our peace and our joy, that's breaking down our defenses against the attacks of the enemy. And Father, we ask that you give to each one of us that spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord. Shake somebody's hand, hug somebody's neck, love somebody in Jesus. If you see some new faces, home folk, be sure and introduce yourself. And again, as always, thank you for being here.